Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this Palm Sunday is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, reading from verse 1 to verse 8 as follows. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our gracious Savior and King, beloved hearers of his precious word. The incident recorded in our text and reported also by Matthew and Mark in their gospel accounts may seem at first hearing to have little, if anything, to do with Palm Sunday, and even less to do with the impending suffering and death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, upon which we focus our attention during Holy Week. After all, isn't our primary concern at this time of year on our Christian church calendar Jesus' work of redemption? The justification of the world by God for the sake of his perfect sacrifice in our place? And the seal of our forgiveness in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter morning from that tomb to demonstrate to us that God had accepted his sacrifice as payment in full for our transgressions. This story seems to center on something else, namely on Christian sanctification, on the Christian's life of service and devotion to the Savior. And so it does. But this application of Holy Scripture is not at all out of place as we begin to focus intensely upon the great passion of our Lord Jesus. In fact, as we read in our text, that was Mary's focus as well. Chronologically, this incident occurred on the very day before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on what we call today the first Palm Sunday. And materially, that is, as to the lesson to be learned from it, the loving act of Mary in our text sets our sights not only upon the sacrifice that Jesus was about to render to God to rescue us and all mankind from our sins, but also upon how we are to react to it, how we are to value it, how we are to appreciate it and make its benefits our own by faith in his merit. For the true, yea, the only proper motive for God-pleasing Christian giving, as Mary demonstrates so clearly in our text, is love for him who first loved us, who loved us even unto death, who loved us even unto the death of the cross, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before. Let us therefore examine closely for our own instruction and edification this somewhat unusual but altogether fitting text for Palm Sunday, and observe in Mary of Bethany a model of Christian giving. The Lord Jesus himself praises her because she gave lovingly and gratefully out of faith in her Savior. Because she gave richly and unsparingly in imitation of the richness of his grace. And because she gave humbly and sincerely, recognizing her own personal unworthiness of his blessings. John reminds us in the opening verses of our text of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which occurred just before this incident. That miracle of the Savior, which had so perturbed the scribes and the Pharisees, which caused them great concern about Jesus' growing popularity among the people, and left them wondering about their political future, if Jesus would indeed manifest himself and establish himself as the Messiah, and thus, to their way of thinking, a competing power broker among the Jews. And from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Nowadays, we defeat our political adversaries in an election, or we defeat them in a debate, or we defeat them in a discussion. We set forth certain facts and we argue certain points. The Jews couldn't argue points with Jesus. They had no facts to support their rejection of him as a Messiah, and so they simply decided to kill him. It was under that cloud of conspiracy that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been raised, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There, they, that is his friends, made him a supper, a kind of appreciation dinner in his honor. And Martha served. That was her expertise, as we know, also from that story about the one thing needful. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Very much alive. A living testimony of the divine power that Jesus exercised during his ministry here on earth as proof of his messiahship. The fact that caused the scribes and Pharisees to put out a warrant for the arrest of Lazarus as well. Because if they could kill him, they could take away Jesus' proof that he was the Messiah. So here they were, Jesus' disciples were there too, as we learn from Matthew and Mark's account. It was a friendly crowd, and none of Jesus' enemies was anywhere to be seen. Then took Mary, the younger sister of Martha and Lazarus, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The feet took a lot of abuse in those days. Most people had to walk wherever they went, either barefooted or in loose-fitting open sandals, which afforded their feet precious little protection. And the washing of a guest's feet was a gesture of kindness and common courtesy when he arrived at the house. Not to provide such hospitality was regarded as rude and inconsiderate, downright thoughtless. In fact, that was the very way that Jesus was treated one day at another dinner recorded in the Holy Gospels in the home of one of the Pharisees, as we read in Luke chapter 7. But Mary went far beyond what was expected. She didn't just take a bowl of water and lovingly wash the Savior's feet and dry them off with a towel, as well she might have. She gave, not by commandment, as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, but to prove the sincerity of her love. You see, the tithe offering of 10% of one's income as the minimum starting point for giving in the Old Testament, that tithe offering was commanded by God himself in the Old Testament. And we can rightly assume that the family in Bethany cheerfully complied with that commandment as Old Testament believers. But this lavish sacrifice on Mary's part was over and above what was expected, even though today the tithe offering is certainly over and above what most Christians expect to give to the Lord. But this gift was certainly not of necessity. Mary didn't have to do this. And that is precisely why even Jesus' disciples got on Mary's case about this. What motivated Mary? Remember the story of the one thing needful? By God's grace, Mary had been an avid listener and an eager learner of the Savior's word. And she had deliberately put aside all earthly concerns, even helping Martha with the serving, in order to give her first priority and undivided attention to what Jesus had called the one thing needful, truly needful. And that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Her devoted and diligent attention to the Savior's word had a blessed result, because Mary understood what even Jesus' own disciples could not get through their heads. How that Jesus had to be delivered up by the Jews into the hands of the Gentiles. How that Jesus had to be spitefully entreated and spitted on and scourged and crucified and slain. How that all this had to be done that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that thus it must be for Jesus to be the Lamb of God, for Jesus to be the substitutionary sacrifice for sinners and the Redeemer of the world. So while the disciples denied this, put it out of their minds, and resisted the very thought of Jesus having to suffer and die in this fashion, Mary was thinking even now about Jesus' death and burial. And she figured that she wouldn't be able to anoint Jesus' body to do that last loving good work upon him, as he calls it in Matthew's account, if she didn't do it now, if she didn't do it while he was still alive. Besides, he was laying down his life for her. This was the least she could do to show her appreciation and love to him. But you see, this was no small gift by anybody's way of reckoning. The 12 ounces or so of this precious ointment, this perfumed oil of spikenard, Judas, the self-styled financial expert, estimated as being worth 300 pence. And having his covetous, greedy eyes always on the value of earthly things, he probably wasn't far off. What was that oil of spikenard, imported, no doubt, all the way from India, in an alabaster jar or vial? What was that worth in our money? Well, a penny a day, one Roman denarius, was a standard day's wages for an unskilled laborer back in those days. And a soldier, a full-time soldier in the Roman army, earned far less. So 300 pence was about a year's income for the average worker. Now you can figure out for yourselves, in terms of today's economy, about how much that was. Tens of thousands of dollars. It was, by anyone's reckoning, a hefty chunk of cash to pour upon somebody's feet, wasn't it? Especially when Mary didn't have to do that. And she didn't just put a drop or two on Jesus' feet, she emptied out the whole jar. And this was over and above her usual offering of 10% of her income to the Lord. This was a memorial gift, in the very best sense of the term, a gift in memory of her dear Savior's love for her. And not just Judas, but Matthew tells us that all the disciples present had indignation about this gift. They were really angered. They were furious, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" They just didn't get it. To pour a costly, luxurious gift like that on Jesus was a waste, they figured. But to give it to the poor, that was okay. And in Judas's case, who habitually skimmed off the top of the meager expense account that the disciples had, who was the treasurer of the disciples' little band and held the bag, it was perfectly okay with Judas if that oil of spikenard had been sold and the money put into his bag for safekeeping. But the disciples just couldn't reckon that anyone would love Jesus that much. It was just beyond comprehension. Sadly, many people take exactly the same attitude when it comes to contributing or spending money for the Lord's kingdom today. Even small amounts, especially for things in the Lord's church that aren't really necessary, that aren't commanded, that are not really needed, that simply serve to beautify his house, to enhance the worship of his name, to glorify his grace and love, but have no real practical value, so to speak, and they are quick to jump on a Christian brother or sister for wasting needed funds in giving such things to the Lord, of spending hard-earned money on non-essentials that God doesn't need and that his church can easily do without. Like, for instance, the paraments on our church furniture, worth about $3,000. Could not that money be put to a better use? The fair linen on our altar, just that one piece of linen, worth about $500. And our silver communion and baptismal ware, worth in aggregate about $4,000. People just don't get it, we sometimes say. When a Christian's love overflows, so does his desire to demonstrate that love, even at the risk of being accused of extravagance, as was Mary of Bethany. And it wasn't just Mary's hard-earned money and carefully saved money that she lavished on the Lord Jesus in her display of love. But she rendered the most humble personal service in her display of love, shamelessly laying before the Lord Jesus the pride of her womanhood, as it was in those days, her long hair as a towel to wipe his feet. In that too, she opened her up to severe criticism, being a Jewess. She should never have done something as common as that. But no one said anything about that. It was the money thing that bugged everybody. But was Mary looking for any praise? Was she seeking her own glory? Did she say, "Now everybody look at me and what I'm doing here"? Did she say, "Would you like to see the cash register receipt for this gift that I am giving to the Lord Jesus so that you can value it properly"? She said nothing. It was a quiet, simple act of humility and generosity motivated purely by the deepest love for the Lord Jesus, her Savior. And Jesus not only took note of it, but he defended her against the vocal critics, saying, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Notice how her focus was upon the suffering and death of her dear Lord Jesus. "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." The Lord expects us to help the poor. He says in his word, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." But he also says here in our text, "You always have opportunities to help the poor." And in Mark's gospel, "Whensoever ye will, ye may do them good." Whenever it dawns upon you that you just might help somebody who is poor, you have opportunities to do that. So do it. That is, after all, the sum and substance of the second table of God's law, isn't it? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's no option. That's God's law. But giving to the Lord is not to be done by commandment. It's not to be done by necessity or grudgingly, as the Apostle Paul instructs us in his letter to the Corinthians. "For God loveth a cheerful giver." And Paul speaks not by commandment, but to prove, that is, to test the sincerity of your love, he says. For he adds, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't to be merchandised. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't to be purchased by anybody. You don't make Jesus Christ your Savior by dumping $20,000 worth of perfumed ointment upon his feet. But he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Mary of Bethany understood that. And like the woman in another incident who washed the Savior's feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, she loved much, Jesus said, because her sins, which were many, had been forgiven. But, he says in Luke 7, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The dear Savior knew Mary's heart. Moved by the gospel of his boundless love to poor, wretched sinners. And both Matthew and Mark tell us that he added this wonderful defense of Mary. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And that's precisely what we are doing here today, according to the Savior's own words. We are recognizing Mary of Bethany as a model of Christian giving, noting that she gave lovingly and generously out of faith in her Savior, confiding in his suffering and death for her salvation. She gave richly and unsparingly in imitation of the richness of his grace and mercy to her. She gave humbly and sincerely, not at all pretentiously, in evidence of her unworthiness of any of his blessings. Now, as we focus this coming week in particular, but all through the year, upon what great things God hath done for us in Christ Jesus, our precious Savior. How he selflessly, kindly, lovingly offered up his only begotten Son as the ransom for the sins of us wretched mortals. How he forgave not only your sins and mine, but the sins of the whole world in view of and because of Jesus' perfect propitiation of his justice. We have, at Jesus' direction, Mary of Bethany as a role model to prove, that is, to test, and then to show the sincerity of our love. Not only in giving things of tangible value and things of great tangible value, but in dedicating ourselves, body and soul, to his service, and in cultivating a new attitude toward our own gifts and sacrifices. Not, I'm giving this because God needs it from me. I'm giving this because the church needs it from me. But I'm giving this because I need to give to God, to prove to Him, to show to my fellow men, to remind myself how grateful I am and how grateful I should be for His great love to me. For in this Holy Week now upon us, the Lord Jesus asks us, in the words of the hymn writer which we sang before, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou mightest ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation, great and free, my pardon and my love. Great gifts I brought to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Oh, let thy life be given, thy years for me be spent, world's fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. I gave myself for thee. Give thou thyself to me. God grant that to each and every one of us, for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.